Our gospel this morning is Mark chapter 5 with selected verses. We read, "When Jesus had again crossed over in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him near the sea. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and repeatedly pleaded with him, 'My little daughter is near death. Please come and place your hands on her so that she may be healed and live.' Jesus went with him. While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue ruler's house arrived, saying, 'Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?' But when Jesus heard this report, he told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid. Only believe.' He did not allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They went into the house of the synagogue ruler, and Jesus saw a commotion with people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' They laughed at him. But after he put everyone out, he took the father of the child, her mother, and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Grasping the hand of the child, he said to her, 'Talitha kum.' When translated, that means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the little girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were completely and utterly amazed. Then he gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat." This is the word of God. Friends in Jesus, can you tell the difference between fact and opinion? Apparently not a lot of Americans can. According to a recent study, just 26% of Americans, when given a battery of 5 factual statements and 5 opinion statements, decided they would call the fact statements fact. Just 26%. Only 35% could call the opinion statements correctly as opinion. And there was a tendency towards, if you agreed with something, if you agreed with an opinion, people call that fact instead of opinion. Isn't that interesting how it's hard for people these days to tell the difference between fact and opinion? But it's pretty crucial, isn't it? Because what about the facts of life? Not the 70s and 80s sitcom TV show. What about matters of life and death? Can you tell the difference between what's fact and what's opinion? Can you tell the difference between what to say and what not to say, if anything? What's deep and what's shallow? What's true and what's trite? What's fact and what's opinion in matters of life and death? Or, are you like me? Are you like Jairus? Are you like everyone else in this story and everyone else in the world, and you need Jesus to sort out what's fact and what's opinion about life and death? And when death happens, do you need God-given words for a time of grief? It's a good thing to hear what God has to say about grief. And I'm not trying to give you a language lesson, but I have given you 2 things in different languages that have been striking and memorable. Pretty much dead languages, too, which makes them all the more memorable if people still say things like sola fide and talitha kum. I'll show you what I mean in a minute. Jairus was this synagogue ruler. He was maybe what you'd call the president of the congregation, someone who was on a board to figure out how to decorate the church and set up the synagogue, really, was what they had for worship. And Jesus had just gone through the storm with his disciples and calmed it and did what you might call a storm of miracles. He couldn't go anywhere. He was so popular, people were coming to him and going from him. And Jesus was a very special person, and people were starting to see that and see hints of the fact that he was also true God And Jairus was one of those people. And he came to Jesus because he had a problem. His little girl was dying. And when Jesus said he was going to go with him to his house, he was interrupted already with more miracles. And interrupted again by Jairus' people who came and said, "The little girl is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" So it was a very fearful time, a very grievous time, a hard time for Jairus and pretty much anyone who was putting their heart into what the words were surrounding them, what people were saying. But that's the great thing about Jesus. If you've ever been preoccupied, if you've ever been too busy for someone, here's a God who covers over those sins. You'd ask me to prove it. I tell you, look at this account right here. Not only is Jesus doing another miracle, but he has barely spoken the words when he's interrupted. This is our Savior who's willing to be interrupted on our behalf. Our steady-going Savior Jesus, who knows that maybe we aren't always so steady-going. Who knows what to say to a man like Jairus, a father at this point in time. His words are, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Wow. Only believe. Some people might take that to mean, well, Jesus must think it's very easy. All you have to do is put aside the world's troubles, put aside the world's fears, just do this very easy little thing that you do, believe. But that isn't so hard if you think about it realistically. That isn't so easy, I should say, is it? That's a very difficult thing to do, is just to put your trust in him. Jesus isn't shouting faith into this man. It's not a matter of ease to simply just say, "I'm going to put my trust in God. Times are hard, but here I go. I still believe." No, I think if anyone's gone through real life and through real death, you know Jesus or anyone could shout, "Only believe," at us, and it might not make a difference. What Jesus is saying when he says only believe is that only faith receives God's blessings. Only faith can do what God needs it to do for salvation. Only our trust, not our works. If you need proof of this, I've got all kinds of other Bible passages, not the least of which is one that'll sound familiar. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Or try these on from Galatians. "We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." A little later he says that you received the Spirit not by observing the law, but by the hearing of faith. No amount of effort, no amount of fear or terror was going to earn or win God's grace or favor, was going to raise the life of this little girl. Only belief. And if you change the parts of speech, what's really striking is that you could almost get sola fide out of that, which means by faith alone, referring to salvation. Only believe. It's by faith alone that God gives his blessings and pours out and showers on his people salvation. Because what do you know about people? People are sinners. People have made enemies with God. People like you and me, when we tried to do what is just right, when we tried to not be terrified, when we tried to not fear, when we tried to do good works to earn God's favor, we failed every time. And we couldn't depend upon it. And so Jesus says to us, only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe in our steady-going Savior. Martin Luther actually added the word sola into the Bible, and there's been a debate raging whether he should or shouldn't have, but the fact of the matter is that Martin Luther was only following what Jesus said, what St. Paul said in those verses before, and what Jesus encouraged Jairus to do. Don't be afraid. Only believe. After all, there's a whole lot of wrong things that you could say at a time like this. I have a list of them. I actually went to a class about death notifications. These are some things you really should not say at a time when someone dies. "I know how you feel." Doesn't always help. Time heals all wounds. Not a very good thing to say at death. How about this one? You must get on with your life. Not a very nice thing to say when you're telling someone their loved one has died. Only the good die young. Yikes. He didn't know what hit him. These are things that have been tried and have failed at a time of death. How much better is it to hear, only believe, sola fide, and by faith alone? That's how we receive God's blessings. Isn't that just what Jairus needed to hear? Not, okay, Jairus, set up the synagogue and do a number of years, do 10 years of works in the synagogue and set up worship just right and follow the Torah, and then your daughter might have some luck here. I might actually work my miracle. No. Only believe. Don't be afraid. And I think that's just what everyone who's experienced death needs to hear in some way, shape, or form. Sola fide. Salvation comes by faith alone. Only believe. Don't be afraid. In fact, sola fide, only believing, leads to much greater blessings. It did in this actual storyline here. When all the noise was going on in this account, when Jesus came with Jairus to his home, people were mourning and wailing. Older translations talked about pipers. These maybe were people who were hired to be professional mourners, people who came in and just fit the timbre and the environment of death. They could shout and weep and wail. The word here is commotion. Some of the words here remind us of Bethlehem, the first Bethlehem, where women were weeping and wailing when King Herod, in all of his jealousy, murdered those 2-year and younger little boys. All of the weeping, all the wailing, tens, if not hundreds of women who experienced suffering that day. What an awful kind of weeping and wailing to hear. Also, the same word is used for the clanging cymbals without love in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have not love, then I'm like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It was just noise. It was just disruption. It was just people trying to do what maybe you might do at a funeral or at a death. Instead, here's Jesus who comes in and he says, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. And you know, they must have known she was dead. Dr. Luke actually includes that they laughed because they knew she was dead. Here Mark says they laughed at him. They ridiculed him. What a horrible thing. It's not fear, it's not terror that helps, and it's certainly not a sense of humor at every moment, especially at this crucial moment when death has taken place. Instead, what really helps is when Jesus brings in Peter, James, and John, the mother and the father, and he uses these words, Talitha kum. Have you heard those before? Maybe? From this account? It's only Mark who includes them in his account, because Matthew and Luke write about the same thing. But Mark, it must have really struck Mark, maybe when Peter told him the story later on, or someone else. But it really must have struck Mark when Jesus said, Talitha kum. And it wasn't so much that the words Talitha kum are so memorable in and of themselves. It wasn't so much that when Jesus said them, the little girl's soul returned and animated her and she stood up and began to walk around. It wasn't so much that this was just desserts for the people who laughed at Jesus, that Talitha kum is so memorable. It's that they're not in Greek like the rest of the New Testament. It's that they're in Aramaic. Jesus used the intonation of the girl's own language to speak directly to her and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Talitha kum. He doesn't say, get out of here, death. He doesn't say, release her, demon. He doesn't speak to anyone else. He speaks to the little girl and he says, Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up. And though this might be the first time that you see it in the New Testament, there are other times when Jesus says similar things and speaks to deaf ears and dead bodies and raises them to life. Jesus says this to a young man at Nain who's in a funeral procession. He says it to his relative Lazarus Lazarus, come out. Jesus himself raises up from the dead. And it makes the words so memorable, Talitha cum. Because even though this was the first time we see it recorded in the Gospels, in Matthew's account, Jesus does this throughout his New Testament ministry and at the hands of Peter and John and Paul as well. That he speaks to deaf ears and to dead bodies, and it works. Just think about that. If we considered ourselves dead in our sins, it was probably right. But if we imagined that God couldn't say something that would change that, we were so dead wrong. God wants those of us who experience death and who are dead in sin ourselves to understand, Talitha cum. He says to us, get up. He says we've been raised to life with him. And it's through these words of the good news, the gospel, that Jesus raises deaf ears and dead bodies to life. What a special thing. If I had a runner-up, by the way, another word in here is in a different language, aneste. It's Greek. A lot of you have probably heard it. On Easter we say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's how we greet each other. In Greek, that was Christus aneste. And then someone responding would say, Alethos aneste. Aneste means has risen. And guess what? The very same word, aneste, shows up when the little girl gets out of bed. She aneste. She got up. Why? It's not just the words of our Savior, although these are powerful words, but they trace ahead to what was going to happen. To the fact that he aneste, that's why she aneste. He rose from the dead, that's why she rose from the dead. And we see that throughout Scripture as well. He was delivered over to death for our transgressions, and he was raised to life for our justification, in Romans 4. Or in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Maybe you've heard from Matthew 22, our God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. John 6, those whom the Father draws to the Son, he will raise up on the last day. So then, Ephesians 5, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Talitha cum, sola fide, I mentioned aneste. We haven't talked about Hebrew today. And I like this a lot. Martin Luther said once that it's like God writes on our lives in Hebrew. Have you ever seen Hebrew? The letters are funny and strange to our Western eyes. The sentences start backwards for crying out loud. It's very difficult to figure it out. In fact, if you go through our prep schools and our college of ministry, you might start with Latin or German, or you might take Spanish, then you get into Greek, and then all of a sudden this Hebrew language comes at you. It's very different. It's almost like looking at Chinese. It's just entirely different to our Western eyes. But sometimes when things happen in our lives, it's like a Hebrew book. It's hard to understand, hard to figure out. The signals seem funny and everything seems backwards until you get to the end. And then God shows his purposes through what has happened. I'm not sure if the end of your trials happen in this life or in the next. But I can tell you that sola fide, by faith alone, those trials do end. And I can tell you talitha cum, they do resolve themselves. And I can tell you, aneste, it's because of what Jesus has done at the empty tomb on our behalf. And the last thing that Jesus says is, don't tell anybody, give her something to eat, but oh, that these words would be sounded out through all the world. Oh, that all the hearts of our world could hear these things so that they could know that those of us who are dead men walking in our sleep are actually only sleeping. That those of us who hear these words, who hear such words of the gospel, might rise again in this life, the first resurrection, in the next life with our Savior Jesus and be with him in heaven. Because whether it's grief or happiness, sadness or gladness, whether it's stillness or high volume. Our God knows just what to say in grief. Amen.